Tonight, we're going to be primarily talking about Jacob, and we're going to zero in on one episode in Jacob's life. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32, that is where we will eventually land and spend the most of our time. And let's pray before we get into the Word. We bless you, Lord. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you're here tonight. Father, we thank you that you called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and Lord, you taught him to walk before you and walk with you, and he became your friend. And Lord, we thank you that we are here because he learned to walk with you. And Lord, we thank you that we have received the blessing of Abraham through the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would teach us to walk with you as he walked with you. And Lord, we ask you to help us to understand what a life of walking with you means and what it looks like. And we bless you for that, Father. Lord, open the word tonight. Lord, work in our lives for your glory. Help us to have our hearts open to what you want to say and what you want to do tonight. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm going to do Jacob tonight. I'm not going to talk about Isaac, although you could. It is worth noting how different each of the patriarchs are. Isaac's story is almost anticlimactic when you compare it to Abraham's story. Of course, Isaac's story sort of starts with the sacrifice, and I have a feeling that really shaped Isaac in a big way. Not a lot of narrative takes place in Genesis in Isaac's life, but I want to zero in on Jacob tonight, and I want to. So I want to just briefly survey his story, but then look in sort of the turning point episode in Jacob's life. So we'll start at the beginning when he's born. And if you'll remember, when Jacob is born, Esau is born first, and Jacob comes out grabbing his brother's heel. All right, and this is going to be emblematic for all of Jacob's life. All right, his name, in fact, means more or less heel grabber, plotter, conniver. And he comes out, I mean, as he's born, it's almost like he's got this hunger for something. And this is going to be a major theme throughout all of Jacob's life. Immediately when he's born, he's got this gripping of his brother, this maybe jealousy of his brother. As the story in Genesis unfolds, Jacob is a mama's boy. Esau's the hunter. He likes to be out hunting game. He's a man of the field. And Jacob likes to stay home and cook nice meals. So you get a picture. Also, he's the mom's favorite. He's his mother's favorite. And Esau's his dad's favorite. So this picture is beginning to unfold of what he's like. In the Bible, it's a good idea to pay attention, especially in the Old Testament, to the first words of a person. And Jacob's first words, does anybody remember what his first words are? His first words are when Esau comes home starving, really hungry, and says, "Give me some of this stew." And Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright." So his first words are a kind of a verbal scheming for life, right? And like he was grabbing at his brother's heel, and now with this issue of the birthright, he's going to take advantage of Esau being hungry and Esau's impulsiveness to grab his birthright from him. And amazingly, Esau agrees to sell his birthright for a pot of stew. So his first words, again, give us this picture of a man who is grasping. He is trying to figure life out. He's trying to figure out a lot of things. As the story goes on, the next major episode is when Isaac is close to dying, and he tells Esau, "Listen, Esau, go hunt me some food I like, bring it back, cook it up so I can bless you." And dear mom tells Jacob, "Hey, I got an idea. You go in. I'm going to cook some kids, some goats. I'm going to put some goat skins on your arm. I'm going to put Esau's clothes on you, and you go in and get your dad's blessing instead of Esau." And Jacob continues to be kind of a plotter, a conniver. He says, "Well, dad'll catch me. You know, what if Dad catches me? He says, no, look, she says, we'll put the clothes on you and it won't happen. And of course, as we know, the story goes on, he gets his brother's blessing, the blessing that Isaac intended for Esau. So it's almost as if from the beginning, Jacob is grasping at life. He wants to be his brother, or he wants to have what his brother has. He doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know what life is about, but he is definitely a grasper, a plotter. And then I want to read just very briefly, because, of course, as the story unfolds, his brother's furious, and he says, as soon as Dad's dead, I am killing Jacob. And so Mom hears this and says, hun, you better go. Go to my brother and get a wife from there. So he sets out, and I wanted to read just very briefly, because we're familiar with the story. He goes on his way away from the land of Israel. He sleeps. He sets his head on a rock. He has this dream of the heavens opened and a staircase where ladders ascending, or angels ascending and descending. And God makes a promise to him. And I wanted to look specifically at how Jacob responds. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. What's interesting to me about this is Jacob is negotiating. You notice he's continuing to be kind of a crafty guy. I mean, God's met with him and made a promise to him. He says, I'm the God of of Abraham, and I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm going to bless you, I'm going to be with you. And he says, well, if God will be with me, then he can be my God, okay? There continues to be something of this scheming and this plotting as he goes. So he makes his way to where his uncle lives, and when he gets there, he sees that there's a well, and all the shepherds are there, and it is a very large stone over the well. And as soon as Rachel comes out, he moves the stone single-handedly. He must have been a strong guy or really motivated, because it's a big stone. You get the impression several shepherds worked together to do this. And we continue to see Jacob as this very kind of strong-headed, single-minded guy. He's the man from Snowy River, if you've ever seen that movie, right? He's just really intense, all right? And he wants what he wants. And he's going to make happen what he needs to make happen to get it. So then he goes and he falls in love with Rachel and he stays in his uncle Laban's house. And then in his uncle Laban's house, Jacob begins to get a little of his own medicine. And this is a very important part of the story, all right? Because he says, well, I want to marry Rachel. Listen, I'll serve you 7 years to marry Rachel. He served 7 years. The wedding day comes. They have the ceremony. Next day he wakes up and it's Leah. Okay, he's been deceived by his uncle. All right, and he goes and he complains to his uncle, and his uncle says, well, we don't do that around here. We don't marry the younger before the older. Tell you what, finish this week, and then you can marry Rachel, and you serve me for another 7 years. Okay, so this guy serves his uncle for 14 years for two wives. And again, he begins to get a taste of his own medicine, because his uncle, in many ways, tries to swindle him and trick him. And I would suggest, too, that as the marriages unfold, he begins to see what sibling rivalry looks like in his own house, right? He begins to see his wives, who are sisters, who have deep hurt and anger and resentment and envy, and the way that that goes back and forth. And he begins perhaps to get a picture of what was going on with he and his brother Esau. He sees all this fruit of sibling rivalry. But in the midst of all this, God is blessing him. He has an abundance of children. He has many children through all of this time. God is indeed blessing him. One of the most interesting things about all this is later on he says that, if you'll remember, when he's breeding the goats. Everybody remember this? He says, I'm going to work for Laban and I'll take care of all your goats. And he's breeding the goats. And it's a kind of bizarre passage, but later on he says, God appeared to me and told me how to do it. He told me how to do selective breeding so that I would get the kind of goats that I wanted out of it. All right, so in the midst of all of it, God is blessing him and meeting him in his shepherding and teaching him how to breed goats and take care of those goats. And he's doing a good job at it, and God continues to bless him. Then we get to chapter 31, and it's been 22 years. So y'all imagine with me, we don't know for certain, but it's been 22 years. So let's say he was 20 when he ran away, which I bet he was a little older, but let's say he was 20. So he's been there 22 years. He's 42. He's my age. I'm a little older, but he's around my age. He's middle age, okay? This is not a young man anymore. All right, he's middle age. And he's been on the lam, as it were, for 22 years. It's not been easy. I mean, he's got the wife that he loved, but at first she can't have kids, and there's that rivalry, and his father-in-law has been really hard on him, and God sends him back to go back to his land. So this is where I want to pick up the story, start in chapter 32, and I want to zero in on his encounter with God. We'll start in verse 6. Well, so very briefly, he sends messengers to Esau. He says, listen, I'm coming. And the messengers come back and say, Esau got your message, and he's sending 400 men. He's coming, and he's got 400 men with him. And Jacob is terrified. All right, this is the brother that he swindled. This is the brother that promised when dad was dead he would kill him. And he is absolutely undone. Verse 6. The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and camels, into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, the camp that is left will escape. I don't know which wife he put in which camp, but he separates the camps. All right, so he's hedging. All right, his scheming mind is continuing to, what do I do? What do I do? How do I deal with this? This is an awful situation. So he divides his camp. In verse 32, or in verse 10, it says this, or verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. It's an amazing thing. I mean, he ran away with a stick and a clothes on his back, and he's coming back with two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So Jacob's sort of relationship with God has gone from sort of cutting deals with him to just an earnest appreciation of what God has done and an earnest prayer. So he divides his camp, and then more than that, he sends all these gifts. He sends five animals. I counted them all. They're camels, cows, goats, sheep. He sends all these animals in five different groups. All right, so all these delaying tactics. Right, he sends one group and he says, "Oh, this is from your servant. Tell him it's from your servant. And he's coming," and he's bringing all these gifts. And his hope is to soften Esau up. Finally, he sends everybody across Jabbok, across this gully. And the scripture says that he is left alone. Verse 13, so he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, we'll skip on down. Verse 22, that same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. and Jacob was left alone. So he's in the position that he was when he came, when he left, right? He's alone now, right? He sent all his family on ahead, and he's all alone, and he continues to be afraid. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. This is one of the most mysterious passages in Scripture because we get no explanation. Just this man shows up and is wrestling with him till the break of day. This is a long wrestling. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint, and he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." So Jacob wrestles with a man that turns out to be God, and he won't let him go. And I would suggest that this is the same thing Jacob has been doing all his life. He has been filled with the questions of who he is and what his destiny is and what his calling is, and he's striven with his brother, and he's striven with his father-in-law, and he's striven with his wives, and now he has laid hold of God. And he says, "I'm not letting you go until you bless me." And the interesting thing about all this is Jacob has been blessed, right? I mean, he's been blessed all along. He's been blessed with these wives. He's been blessed with these kids. But he is longing for a deeper blessing. And he recognizes somehow that this person is remember in Scripture, it says that the greater always blesses the lesser. He recognizes that this man that he's wrestling with is somehow able to bless him. He recognizes in some sense that it's God. And it's very interesting too, because this is a man who turns out, Jacob says, to be God, who lets Jacob beat him. I mean, in some sense, Jacob wins, right? In some sense, Jacob says, "Well, listen, we're fighting to a draw, but you've injured me, but I'm not letting you go until you bless me." Who is a man that is God that allows his people to defeat him? All right, this is Christ, right? This is a picture of Christ and what he did in the incarnation. He humbles himself and lets humanity defeat him so he can bless them. Jacob has been wrestling all his life. All right, Jacob is a wrestler. He's a heel grabber. He's somebody who is hungry for something. And he finally gets a hold of God in the midst of all of this and recognizes that God alone can give him what he wants. And what God gives him is a name. And this is really important. He gives him this name, Israel. Jacob means conniver, deceiver, heel grabber. Israel means somebody who has grabbed a hold of God and prevailed. Someone who has said, "God alone, you can give me the blessing that I need, and I will not let go of you until you give me that blessing." And so God gives him a name, and that name is about character and calling. Does that make sense? In Scripture, name is about who you are and who you are called to be. Jacob has wondered all his life. He's wanted to be Esau. He's wanted to have what Esau had. And God says, "No, let me tell you who you are." And this is one of the most important passages of Scripture because there's so many mysteries about it, it applies in so many ways to our lives. It can apply in so many ways to our lives. God says essentially, "Listen, you held on to your brother. Now hold on to me. Hold on to me, and I will turn you into what I intend you to be." Remember last week with Abraham, we talked about what kind of person are you becoming? Jacob was a tenacious, shrewd guy. But tenacity and shrewdness can go in all kinds of ways, right? You can use tenacity and shrewdness for all kinds of things. God says, "Let me take it, let me break it, let me turn you into something, and let me shape that way that I made you for my purposes. Amen? He gets his identity now. He gets his purpose, his direction, his sense of who he is from God, not from his brother, not from anybody else. And he says, this, I have seen God face to face. This is the first person in Scripture that talks like that. I've seen God face to face and I've lived. The next person to talk that way or to be spoken of that way is Moses, right? Who speaks with God as a friend, speaks face to face with God. So afterwards, he gets this limp. God blesses him with a limp. All right, God blesses him with weakness. Right? I can't help but thinking of God's words to Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Right? He blesses him by telling him who he is and who he's called to be, and by giving him a limp that reminds him of his encounter with God. Now, the end result of all this, and this is very important, is the next scene. All right, because remember, he's been going to meet Esau. And the fruit of this encounter with God, the fruit of laying a hold of God and saying, God, I am not letting you go until you bless me, comes in the next scene. Notice a couple of things. We're not going to read all of it, but as he approaches Esau the next day, it says he bows before him 7 times. Okay, not once, not 3 times, which would be really emphatic, but 7 times, bows on the ground before him. He calls him my Lord, and he calls himself your servant. And he brings all of his children and all of his wives, and they bow before him. And he brings all of these presents before him. Jacob is a different man, right? The relationship with the brother that was fraught with all of this tension and a desire to have what Esau had and wrangle with Esau, he's gone. And he's bowing himself before him. And he brings all these gifts, and I want to read this in chapter 33. Verse 8. Esau said, what do you mean by all this company that I met? Jacob answered, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. By the way, I've left out one of the best parts. When he sees Esau, they kiss one another and weep. All right, Esau's clearly, you get the impression Esau's a kind of impulsive guy, and that maybe he forgot about it about a week or a month after the incident. Verse 10, Jacob said, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. It's interesting. I've seen your face. He saw the face of God, and now he's seen Esau's face. And he says, it's like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. This is very significant. He says, receive my blessing. Do you see what he's doing? He's giving back the blessing that he took. He's giving back. He's restoring and bringing about reconciliation with his brother for all that he did. Do you see the point of what's going on here? God has dealt with Jacob. And God has turned Jacob into somebody who's not grasping for power. He's not grasping for wealth. He trusts God to give him what he needs. And he is willing to give all these things that he's grasped for formerly back to his brother. And he's bringing about reconciliation with his brother. He's become a man of peace. And a man that makes peace. And a man that trusts that God is going to do through him and in him what he wants to do. He can be a servant. See, isn't this beautiful? Jacob has come to trust that God has blessed him, will bless him, and give him the greatest blessings. And because he trusts God in that way, he doesn't have to defend or hold on to or grasp. He's secure in who he is. Remember, the scripture says of Jesus that he knew where he was coming from and he knew where he was going. And so he took up the basin and the towel. Jacob knew who he was. God told him who he was. He knew what story he was a part of, and he was able to take the low road with his brother. Now, it's important to note that as the story goes on, This is sort of the beginning of the end of Jacob's story. His sons take precedence in the rest of Genesis, but he has a few more moments when he appears. One moment in which God reminds him, you're not Jacob anymore. You're Israel. So God has to remind him of who he is. Okay, it's a calling. God has to remind him of what he's called him to. This really reminds me of when Paul calls the Corinthians saints. Okay, if you're familiar with the story of the book of Corinthians, it's a crazy book, right? And these are crazy people. This is a crazy church. And he calls them saints because he's calling them to something, right? Just like Jacob was called to be Israel and not Jacob. So God had to remind him. It's not like he didn't have to remind him. But the thing I want to zero in on is, we'll talk about Joseph on another night, but the whole narrative with Joseph, where he thinks he loses Joseph and, by the way, gets some of his own medicine from his kids, right? He used clothes to deceive his father, and his children used Joseph's cloak to deceive him, right? So he reaps some of that from his own children. But at the end of all of this, when he thought he had lost Joseph and he gets Joseph back and he gets Benjamin back, one of the most interesting things to me is in chapter 46 of Genesis, Jacob, old Jacob at this point, old limping Jacob, I'm sure he has a staff, I'm sure he's got a long beard, I'm sure he's hunched over and he's sort of full of joy because of getting his kids back. He stands before Pharaoh and he blesses Pharaoh. Now, can you imagine some old, rustic, hillbilly type, Pentecostal, going before some world leader and blessing them? The world leader probably thought, oh, that's cute. But remember, in Scripture, the greater blesses the lesser. And remember, Jacob is the descendant of Abraham, who would bless all nations, right? Who has promised that your descendants will bless all nations. So in God's dealings with Jacob, in Jacob being a man who said, God, I will not let go of you until you bless me, he became a blessing to the nations. And I should point out, if you know, Jacob says before Pharaoh, few and difficult have been the years of my life. Jacob does not say, hey, I've had a great life, but God has been with me and I can bless you. So that walking with God has made him into a blessing. Amen? So let me just bring a few challenges out of this. Again, back to what I asked last week, who are you? And what kind of person are you becoming? We, because of faith in Jesus, are Abraham's children in faith. Sons and daughters of God in faith. And just like he was turning Abraham into somebody, and just like he was turning Isaac into somebody, and just like he was turning Jacob into somebody, he's turning us into something. Have you gotten a hold of that? Have you decided, God, I am not going to let you go until you do in me what you want to do in me so I can become what you created me to be? Hello? Have you gotten a hold of God and said, God, there's all kinds of things that the world would tell me I am. There's all kinds of things I've tried to be, things I've tried to grab, people I've tried to be like. God, name me and make me into what you want me to be. And if that kills me, so be it. That was Jacob's prayer. What kind of person are you becoming? I want to read this. Jacob saw God face to face, and Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. From this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In Jesus, we get to behold the face of God and it doesn't kill us. If we're willing to behold that face, it will change us into what we are called to be. But we're called to be a people who continue to behold, who lay hold of God in faith. Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has suffered violence and violent men take it by force, like Jacob, who laid hold of God and would not let go. So I guess my charge is to hold on to God. Do not let go of him until he changes your name and gives you a limp. Jesus told the disciples when he was teaching on prayer, You ask, you seek, you knock, you don't give up. You be like the widow who would not give up. You lay hold of God and do not give up. The woman with the issue of blood laid hold of God because Jesus, because she believed that God would bless her. I really think this is what Paul had in mind in Philippians when he says this. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, lay hold on, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That makes sense? I think Paul is talking about the same thing. He's laid hold of me. He knocked me on the ground and revealed himself to me, and I have forgotten everything behind, and I'm not settling. I'm not settling down into a comfortable middle age, but I want to know God and the power of his resurrection, and I'm not going to let go of him until he blesses me. I think the thing I want to challenge us with is that we are called to be a people who are changed and who lay hold of God for those things in our life that are not changed and say, God, I am not going to stop. I am not going to let go until you bless me. And that can go on in the heart all day long, every day. All right, it's about prayer. It's about saying, God, I need you to do in my life what you promised you would do so that I can be a blessing. Amen? Amen. Peter, let's grab the guitar and let's stand up. We'll come to the altar. I think this would be a good night to pray up front if you're so inclined to wrestle with God. So let's stand. Pray with me. God, you have called each and every one of us by name. Lord, you knew Jacob and his brother Esau in his mother's womb, and you knew us in our mother's womb. Lord, you have called us to be your disciples. Jesus, you came with the disciples that you had, and you changed their names. God, I want to ask that you would stir up in us the same thing that was stirred up in Jacob. Lord, a sense of calling, a sense of purpose, a sense of wanting to know who he was and what his calling in life was. God, and for Jacob, I know that was so much more than being a shepherd. It wasn't about livelihood. It was about who, what kind of person you were turning him into. Lord, as the scripture says, deep calleth unto deep. Eternity cries out in our hearts. God, I ask that you would stir up that cry in our hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have apprehended us. Lord, we want to lay hold of you, and we don't want to let go of you until you bless us with the Holy Spirit. God, you bless us and turn us into Israel. Turn us into someone who blesses instead of grabs to get. Someone who is content with what you get, what we get from you, God. So, Father, I ask that you would stir that up in us. Lord, we thank you that at this table we can lay hold of you, Lord Jesus, of your body broken for us and your blood, the blood of the covenant shed for us. Lord, as we lay hold of you, Father, I ask that you would stir that cry up in our hearts. God, this city is full of people who don't know who they are. God, need to hear your voice calling them. God, would you get a hold of us and let us get a hold of you so that we can be a part of what you're doing in this city. We bless you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Let's come to the table, and again, if you want to get up front and pray, please do. Let's come to the table.